We are continuing in this final section of Paul's letter to the Thessalonian believers, in which he is providing vital signs, so to speak, that give insight to our overall health as believers and thereby affects our overall health as a church. He began giving these vital signs in verse 12. In fact, you'll find in verse 12 and verse 13, the relationship that is to exist between the pastor and his people, how that you can tell much about the health of a Christian and the health of a church based upon that relationship. And then he moves on in verse 14 and 15 and talks about the relationship that is to exist between the members of the body of Christ, the members of the church themselves, and how that you can tell much about the health of a individual Christian as well as a church family based upon the relationship that exists between the members. And then in verse 16 and so on, he talks about the relationship that has existed between believers and God. Last week, we saw three rapid-fire commands that will be evident in the life of a believer who is spiritually healthy. Beginning in verse 16, he tells us that in all things, a healthy follower of Christ is first joyful. And then in verse 17, a healthy follower of Christ is prayerful. And then in verse 18, a healthy follower of Christ is thankful. And he's giving these commands, these admonitions, to help us look realistically at these vital signs in our lives spiritually. Are we thankful people in all things? Are we prayerful people in all things? Are we joyful people in all things? Because the answer to that question will determine indeed our genuine spiritual health. But he doesn't stop there. In fact, we continue with these admonitions that Paul gives in verse number 19 by asking ourselves this question: what is it that makes a person spiritual? I've had, and no doubt perhaps you have as well, many people that I did not really know personally described to me by others as being very spiritual people. You ever had that happen to you? Thought my brother is a very spiritual person, or this coworker of mine is a very spiritual person, or my neighbor, pastor, you love him. They're very spiritual people. Well, the first thing to understand is, what does that mean that they're very spiritual people? Because I don't know about you, I have learned in many of those cases that these quote unquote spiritual people were not even following the basic spiritual disciplines that are given to us in the Bible, such as church membership, faithfulness to the scriptures, personal holiness, and so on. I think these examples further prove a point that I'm trying to make biblically this morning, and that is, we often do not know what it fully means to be spiritual. I read an article not too long ago in the Huffington Post. I know I probably shouldn't read from the Huffington Post, but I do occasionally. And I came across this doctor, this psychiatrist by the name of Margaret Paul, who said this about spirituality. She said, being a spiritual person is synonymous with being a person whose highest priority is to be loving to themselves and then others. A spiritual person cares about people, animals, and the planet. A spiritual person knows that we are all one and consciously attempts to honor this oneness. A spiritual person is a kind person. Well, this is a prime example of someone who is tremendously confused about the biblical understanding of what it means to be spiritual. I've known a lot of people who liked animals, but they weren't very spiritual. I've known a lot of people who were kind, but deep down inside, they were not spiritual people. In fact, the Bible's pretty clear that if you love yourself as the highest priority of love in your life, then you are far from being a spiritual person. And I think sometimes we often do the same thing. We look at people, perhaps even ourselves, and we say, well, this person prays, and so we assume they're spiritual. Or this person attends church occasionally, so we assume they're spiritual. Or they like Christian music. Pastor, I went into this restaurant, and they were playing Christian music. They must be a spiritual restaurant, you know, or so on and so forth. And so we identify spirituality by the wrong criteria. Yet the Word of God makes a great distinction between those who are spiritual and those who are not. And it is always directly related to Christian health and maturity. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 1, when he was trying to teach them spiritual things, he says, "And I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual people. I had to speak unto you as carnal, fleshly people." And he was saying, I couldn't talk to you like spiritual people because you weren't very spiritual people. He said later in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, it is these who are spiritual that are obligated to restore them to spiritual strength. And not just any Christian, not just any believer, but the spiritual ones. And the question that we want to answer today is, what defines a person who is spiritual? And it goes right along with these vital signs given to us here in chapter 5. There's three of them that I want you to pay very close attention this morning as we unlock these verses. Number one, write this down in your notes. A spiritual person is sensitive to the Holy Spirit. What makes a person spiritual? Well, number one, they are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says in verse number 19. Quench not the Spirit. Spirit, quench not the Spirit. And let's talk for just a moment about the Holy Spirit. Because we need to be very clear on who the Spirit is and what His role in our life is. A couple of things I've written down in my notes, and perhaps you might write these down in your notes as well. I wrote down this statement: it is impossible to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit living inside of you. It is impossible to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit living inside of you. I could take you to 100 verses in the book, in various books of the Bible, to prove this point. I just want to give you one because it's very clear. Paul wrote it, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit, he is not of Christ. All right? That's what the Bible says. He that does not have the Spirit does not belong to God. And so we just need to go ahead and understand this here at the beginning, that when a person gets saved, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit moves into their lives. Any theological teaching that suggests that the Spirit is something you earn or gain after becoming a Christian is heretical doctrine. And you need to stay far, far away from that type of teaching. Because the Bible is very clear that the moment you put faith in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit of God moves inside of us, and it's through the Holy Spirit that we grow in our sanctification, that we have understanding of God's Word, and that we are able to follow in obedience to His commands. And that's why this first point is extremely important, because a spiritual person will be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of him. I wrote this down as well, that you need to know. And perhaps maybe we should not always assume that those who gather together has insight to these things theologically. Perhaps you're hearing these things for the very first time, and I want to help you. This is what I wrote down. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit is not a it. All right? You don't refer to the Spirit as it. It's not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. And He is the third person of what we hold to as Baptist people, the third person of the triune God. That is, there is only one God in three personalities. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's not three different people. The Holy Spirit is God the Father. The Holy Spirit is God the Son. God the Son is the Holy Spirit. God the Son is God the Father. God the Father is God the Son. You say, Pastor, you're blowing my mind. I don't expect any of us to ever fully understand that until we get to heaven. And when we get to heaven, it's going to click because we're going to see it for ourselves. But as Christian people, we are to take God at His word and understand that even though I don't fully comprehend how this works, I take the Bible for what it's worth. I understand what it tells me, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is not some separate deity. It's not a separate entity. It is Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God. 1 John 5:7 says this, "For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit." And guess what? These three are one. One theologian by the name of Robert McCune said, "To reject the deity of the Holy Spirit is to repudiate the authority of the Bible." And so we come to understand who the Spirit of it, who the Spirit of God is. It is God. And sometimes we use terminology that's not even in our Bibles. We'll say to our kids, "Have you asked Jesus into your heart?" Well, that's nowhere in the Bible. But what we have done is we have psychologically taken what we know happens at salvation, which is Jesus Christ comes in to live inside of us through the Holy Spirit of God. And so what we're really saying is, does the Holy Spirit live within you? Because if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives within you. He is Jesus. He is God. And we need to get this, because when we are confused on these levels, we'll have a hard time being sensitive to the Holy Spirit when we don't even know who He is. And so, it's impossible for a Christian, or possible for a person to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit living inside of them. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. I wrote this down, and this kind of gets to the point of the verse. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, because He's not an it. You can't grieve in it. And no matter how many episodes of Star Wars you see, you cannot grieve the Force. He's not a force. He's a person. And He says, don't grieve the Spirit. I'll read another verse to you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. This is the heart of what Paul's saying in verse number 19. Quench not or grieve not the Spirit. Think of the word grieve in just a moment. For just a moment, think about it in terms of your own parent-child relationship. Because we can act like super mom today or super dad and say, oh, our kids never anger me, they never upset me, they never get on my nerves, they never cause me to want to go to the other room, they never cause me to want to get in my car and just drive. I never raise my temper. I never say, I'm going to call your daddy. I never say, go ask your mom, you know. No, my kids are perfect, and I have this beautiful utopia of a relationship with them. Now, I don't buy that for a single moment. In fact, there's not a person in this room that wouldn't say that there aren't moments when our children grieve us. They grieve us by some of the things that they do, say, think. They grieve us by their attitudes. You know, we want them to do right. We're putting them in the right direction. But then when they go against that, when they're not listening, when they're ignoring us as if we're not even in the room, if they're letting the trash sit there 2 days in a row, and I've told them 1,000 times, take out the trash. What happens? Oh, I'm not going to buy you more candy. No, you've ticked me off. That's what you've done. You've grieved me. And obviously it gets worse. You may be a child not living in your home today. As an adult child, making decisions that are hard on a parent can grieve the heart and soul. Likewise, the Spirit grieves when we are not sensitive to Him. It's the same thing. Just as we can grieve mom and dad, we can grieve the Spirit of God. How do we do that? Well, we grieve the Spirit when we ignore Him, His promptings in our life. My wife and I have tried to live by a motto for many years, and that is obey every prompting of the Spirit. When the Spirit leads us to do something, we don't ignore that. We don't delay that. We want to obey that, because if we ignore His promptings, we grieve Him. If we ignore His conviction in our lives, we grieve Him. If we ignore His leadership and what He's doing in us, we grieve Him. We grieve Him by ignoring Him. We grieve Him by defying Him. When our actions are contrary to God's character, when our actions are contrary to God's word, just like a child whose actions are in disobedience, so it is with God's children. When our actions are in disobedience to God, we grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we defy Him, when we doubt Him, when we are distant from Him, when we have minimized His or our need for the daily feeling of Him in our lives, all of this can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what Paul is saying. How do I know if I'm a spiritual person? That is, do I care whether or not I'm grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Do I care? Does it bother me that I'm ignoring Him? Do I feel His conviction when I defy Him? How am I responding to the Spirit? Because a spiritual person will be sensitive to the Spirit throughout the day. You know, when you're driving down the road and you want to honk the horn so loudly like you've never honked it before in your life, but that still small voice that's not your wife, it's the Holy Spirit who says, you got that LBC bumper sticker on the back of your car, you better not do that. Or maybe when the relationship with the receptionist has gone just a little too far, the jokes were a little too much, the emotions are a little too attached, and the Holy Spirit is saying, don't. Are you ignoring throughout the day the leadership of the Spirit in your life? Are you sensitive to the Spirit in worship? When we come together and we're singing and we're thinking on His word, are you sensitive to the Spirit in our decisions? You see, there's a great danger in grieving the Holy Spirit. Because here's what happens. When we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, it affects a lot of things in our relationship with Him. And one of the things that it affects, it affects our sense, and I use the word sense intentionally. It affects our sense of God's love in our life. I don't misunderstand me. I didn't say grieving the Holy Spirit affects God's love in your life. Because the Bible is very clear that nothing we can ever do will stop God from loving us. Even when we grieve Him, He still loves us. But when we grieve Him, there's something on our part, not His part, but our part that affects this sense of whether or not, does God still love me? Let's go back to the parent-child relationship for a moment. And every child is different. We have three, and one of them, it doesn't matter how you discipline them or deal with them, it's the same thing. They just could care less. I have one right now, my son, who is a very sensitive child in many ways. And if he senses in a moment of discipline that he is hurt or that we are upset at him, before the discipline is even finished, he is running to us and he's hugging us every single time. And he's crying every single time. And the first thing he always asks every single time is, do you love me? Sometimes it's not a question. Sometimes as quick as he can wrap his arms around us, it's, Daddy, I love you. Keegan, I love you too. Why is he doing that? Because he senses that because he has grieved us, that maybe that grieving has affected the love. I'm thankful that there are those moments in my life that when I grieve the Holy Spirit of God and I sense and I wonder how's God loving me right now, that he reassures me and that he comes to me and reminds me of how much that he does love me. But it's a dreadful place to be for any Christian when he grieves the Holy Spirit to have to live with a sense that maybe I've affected this relationship I have with God. It affects our sense of God's love for us. I think it affects our sense of God's peace in our lives. The intimacy. I mean, every husband and wife in this room understands what it means when things aren't clicking at home. No matter how long you've been married and how things are going in your life, there's going to be moments when things aren't clicking. I sent my wife a little picture last night and through a text message. It was funny. It's things that your wife say to you that this is what it really means, you know. Like when she says, whatever, she really means you are a blooming idiot, you know. And there's like four or five of these things. I should have brought them in here to read them to you. But like when she says okay, what she really means, it's not okay and it's not worth arguing with a stupid person like you, you know. And what, and so on and so forth, right? Okay, so when those moments happen in our lives and maybe I've grieved my wife because I have not done something, or maybe she's grieved me because she's not done something, things just don't click, you know, like they do when everything's great. And it affects the sense of peace in that relationship, the sense of intimacy and closeness, and so it is in relationship with God. Why do we not need to grieve the Holy Spirit? Because when we live in that kind of condition, it is a miserable place to live. And God says, I don't want you to ever live that way. And to avoid living in that kind of condition is to not grieve the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be a spiritual person. Not one who listens to the Christian radio. Not one that owns a Bible, not one that just attends church regularly. No. A truly spiritual person will be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Here's the second thing, write down number two. A spiritual person will be obedient to the Word. Will be obedient to the Word. Look at verse number 20. He says, despise not prophesyings. Now, Paul's admonition here is regarding those who are often guilty of rejecting the preached word of God, which is what the word prophesying is all about. Obviously, in these days of the Old Testament, when the New Testament was not complete, God used men who would prophesy God's message. Now, prophecy is obsolete in that form because God has given us a complete prophetical message. We call it the Word of God. And so the application here is, just as in those days, despise not the message from God. The message is still the same today. Despise not the Word of God. Despise not the message of God. And the key word that I want you to get is the word despise. Because the word despise indicates that to some people who despise prophesying, it's as if preaching means nothing to them. That the Word of God is not important, which is why they despise it. You know, if we're in town, if we have time, if we're available, great, we'll fulfill our religious obligation. But it's not a big deal if I go weeks and weeks and weeks and I'm not in church. Or it's not a big deal if I go months and months and months and I don't read my Bible. It's just not that important. Maybe important to you. It's just not that important to me. And herein, Paul says, lies the great distinction between religious people and spiritual people. Religious people serve God when it's convenient. Spiritual people are always committed to the preaching and teaching and the Word of God in their lives. And so that's why he says, despise not prophesyings. And before we can become obedient to the Word, we must be open to the teaching and preaching of the Word. And if I could summarize that into one simple statement, it would be this. When Paul says, despise not prophesying, he's saying, pay attention to the Bible. A spiritual person will pay attention to the Bible. He will pay attention when it is preached. He will pay attention when it is read. He will pay attention when he's reading it himself. He will give his undivided attention to the Word. And as we give our undivided attention to the Word, it is then that we can exercise obedience to the Word. John the Apostle said it like this in Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is he that reads, hears, and keeps those things that are written therein. Happy is the man who reads the Bible and hears the Bible preached and obeys the Bible in their life. It goes deeper than simply a willingness to hear, but it's a desire to receive it. It's a hunger for it. We looked at this verse in our study on Sunday nights through the book of Job not long ago. Job 23 and verse 12, Job said, I have esteemed or I have treasured the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. And I think the equivalent application is something that we do need to take in great examination. What do you want most in life? Pastor, it's Mother's Day. What I want more than anything is that steak my boys promised me. Well, that's good. I hope you get it. In fact, I hope you get two steaks. But if our hunger for the things of this world outweigh our hunger for the Word of God, I mean no disrespect, but you are not a spiritual person. And that's convicting. And that's in your face. And that hits me square right here, standing before you today, that are there things in this world that I hunger more for than I do the words of God in my life? Do I hunger more for riches? Do I hunger more for success in my business? Do I hunger more for whatever, fill in the blank? Job said, I have treasured more than food itself the words of God in my life. Because there is no such thing as a spiritual person who is not faithful to receive the teaching of God's word, nor obedient to follow his instructions. So the neighbor across the street, the co-worker, the brother, it makes no difference. They can say they're spiritual all day long, but really, the bottom line is, are they obedient to the word? And the reason why we hear and obey the word is because the word is our authority. It is absolute truth. It is inerrant. It is without error. It is infallible. It's absolutely perfect. It is sufficient for our lives. It is necessary for our lives. Our spiritual health, listen to me, our spiritual health will only be as good as our commitment to read, hear, and obey the word. Am I a spiritual person? Well, am I sensitive to the Spirit? Am I obedient to the Word? Let me give you this last one, number three. Paul says a spiritual person is discerning in all things. Now listen to me very carefully. This is the important one. Look right here. Discerning in all things. Now notice what he says. Notice what he says, verse 21. Prove all things. Prove all things. It's an old English phrase that we don't even use in our modern terminology. He's basically saying, in everything, use discernment. Test it. Examine it. Carefully consider it. Use discernment in everything. What is discernment? Discernment is the ability to determine right or wrong. Wise or unwise, helpful or unhelpful. And perhaps nothing today is more greatly needed in the heart and mind of believers than spiritual discernment. Now, the first two commands in verses 19 and 20 are vitally essential in getting this third command right. Now follow this, because we cannot rely on our mere mortal flesh to be spiritually discerning. There's nothing spiritually discerning about who we are or how we think or the direction that our flesh pulls us in. It is up to our minds and our desires and what we truly want in this mortal flesh, then we will never be discerning people. It is only as we first, verse 19, yield to the Spirit, and then secondly, verse 20, view life through the lens of God's Word, that we can thirdly, verse 21, prove all things and have spiritual discernment. In other words, when we make decisions absent of the Spirit and the Word, we will only do what feels right to us. Only what feels right. Following my heart, Pastor, that's a dangerous thing to follow. This is what I think is best, Pastor. That is a dangerous way to think. So get the point of application. When we make decisions absent of the Spirit of the Word, we'll only do what feels right to us. But when we make decisions that are examined by the Spirit and the Word, that is when we make great spiritual discernment. And here's the practical application of it. A spiritual person who will use discernment in everything, that is, he proves all things, and when he does, he will make a distinct spiritual decision. What's the decision? Look at verse 21. He says, when you examine and use discernment, first of all, hold fast to that which is good. So here's what a spiritual person does. He uses discernment, and thereby he attaches himself to that which reflects godliness. He will attach himself to that which reflects godliness. Look at the word hold fast. It means to embrace wholeheartedly. Embrace wholeheartedly that which is good. Wholeheartedly embrace what is right. Wholeheartedly embrace what is right. Wholeheartedly embrace what is helpful. That's what God says spiritual people do. They are sensitive to the Spirit. They're obedient to the Word so that when they use discernment in their lives, they examine it, they consider it, they pray about it, they look to God's Word with it, and when they see what is helpful and wise and right, what do? They do that. They embrace that. They wholeheartedly follow that. Because there's a flip side to this. Look at it, verse 22. And abstain or stay away from all appearances of evil. So, here's what a spiritual person does. He proves all things. He uses discernment in all situations of life. And he attaches himself to that which is reflecting godliness. And he abstains himself from that which reflects ungodliness. So, as we're using discernment, he says, wholeheartedly embrace the good, the wise, the helpful, but completely avoid the wrong, the unwise, and the unhelpful. And some of us need to just stop saying, this is what God wants me to do. Because that's a spiritual mask for, this is what I'm going to do. Because the Spirit of God and the Word of God are reconciled as one force. They will never go against each other. So don't ever convince yourself that the Spirit is leading you to do what the Word of God is telling you not to do. It's not how it works. That's not the Spirit. That's your mortal flesh. That's your heart. That's your mind. Because the Spirit of God agrees with the Word of God, and the Word of God agrees with the Spirit of God, and together they lead us into making spiritually discerning decisions. And so we stop saying, this is what God wants me to do. We begin saying, I'm going to follow the Spirit, I'm going to follow the Word, and I'm going to wholeheartedly embrace what is wise, helpful, and godly. And every day we are faced with that scenario. I've known a lot of people who talk a good talk when it comes to the Spirit. And then when you get in the congregation service with them, I mean, boy, are they in the Spirit. But their wife knows better because they see him not living in the Spirit at home. So the whole waving of the hands and shouting and all that, even though it's good, not against it, it means no difference to those who really know us because we know that what we're doing is really emotionally driven. It's not Spirit-filled because a Spirit-filled life of worship produces a Spirit-filled daily walk Monday through Friday. That's a spiritual person. We know a lot of people that talk a good talk about the Word of God. We love the Bible. We love the Bible. We love the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They're not faithful to hear the Bible. They despise preaching. They've already looked at their clock two times already to make sure that I'm not going to go over. Because it's Mother's Day and every restaurant's going to be packed, Pastor. We thought we'd at least get out before the Methodist. That's why we start at 10. Don't worry. You're going to beat everybody. We talk a good talk about this thing, but then when we go out on Monday and Tuesday and we're faced with the reality of these decisions, should my eyes be fixed on this, or should I engage in this work, or should I do this? We're faced with issues of discernment. What do I do? Attach yourself to that which is godly, helpful, and wise. And completely stay away from that which is ungodly, unhelpful, and unwise. That's what a spiritual person does. And to me, it's clear. And it's unequivocal. That just because a person is kind-hearted, loves animals, professes Jesus, loves themselves, and even boasts of spiritual framework, doesn't mean they're actually a spiritual person. For you and I to be spiritually helpful, we are to be people who constantly are sensitive to the Spirit, obedient to the Word, discerning in all things. This is what makes us spiritual. This is what makes us healthy. And it's how Paul concludes these admonitions in chapter 5. These are the vital signs. If this is a doctor's office this morning and the first thing we're doing is checking your vitals, here's what we're checking. How's your relationship between you and your pastor? Verse 12, 13. How's your relationship with the other members of the church? Verse 14 and 15. How's your relationship with God? Let's check your joyfulness and your prayerfulness and your thankfulness. Let's take a look at your sensitivity to the Spirit. Let's look at your obedience to the Word. How about the discernment that you exercise in life? Because these vital signs, whether we like it or not, indeed tell us how healthy we really are. You and I will never be perfect Christians. We'll never have a perfect church. There's only one of those. And you know where it's at, right? It ain't on Plaza Road Extension. It's in heaven. The perfect church is in heaven. And one day we get to be a part of that. God says, I don't want you to strive for perfection. I want you to strive for health. That we will achieve these things in the power of God so that we can be who He wants us to be, that at His coming we'll be a bride presentable to the groom, Jesus. So if the question at the beginning is what makes a person spiritual, the question now is, am I spiritual? Am I? Oh, may God help us to be. Let's stand together for prayer this morning.